The reading this morning is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, which is on page 1050 of the Pew Bibles. The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and I just add my welcome to Andy's. My name is Jay. I'm the associate minister here. It's really good to have you with us, especially if you're a guest this morning, if you've come to visit, and we're really pleased that you're here. And for those of you who've been away, it's great to have you back with us, and to have you join in again in what we've been doing over the course of this summer, which is a series in Luke's Gospel of things that Jesus said, particularly or that Jesus did, to show people the truth about why he had come. And what we've seen is that Jesus repeatedly tells the people that are listening to him that he's come for the lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost, the broken people of this world, who are commonly called in Luke's Gospel the sinners and the tax collectors. That's a sort of code name for those sorts of people. They're the kind of people who know that they've rejected God's authority, who have led their lives the way that they want to live them. They know that they've rebelled against God and they don't really love other human beings as well as they should. They're the people who know that they've messed it up. And we see time and again that they're the kinds of people who are willing to repent, to turn their lives around, to hear what Jesus is saying and believe in him. They're the kind of people who Jesus has come for, and they're the kind of people who will trust him and be forgiven by him and be saved by him. But the other thing that's come through, and particularly over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, is that Jesus is strongly rebuking the religious people of his day. In fact, he's strongly rebuking religious people of our day too. He's particularly critical of them, not just for their own attitudes, but also to themselves, but also their attitude to those people he's come for, to the lost, those who know they are sinners. And that comes through in our passage this morning. But this morning it has a sort of extra dimension to it, and particularly our attitude to wealth, to money. If we were to read earlier in the chapter, in chapter 16, we'd see another parable that Jesus told, which highlighted the potential attitudes we might have to money. And now we're not going to go through that this morning, but we're going to just look at the upshot of what Jesus was saying in verse 13. So if you can grab that a Bible in front of you, if you've got one, it's page 1050 in the Blue Church Bible. Chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus sums up what he's been saying to these people. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So Jesus is laying out two options. He says, you can either love money or you can love God, but you can't love both. Money can be your God or God can be your God, but not both. And the Pharisees, who are the sort of archetypal religious people of Jesus' day, they sneer at Jesus. They think it's ridiculous what he's saying. Why do they think that? We're told they love money. So Jesus says that they look righteous. They look like they love God on the outside, but if you were to peer into their hearts, if you were to look deeply inside them, you would see that it's not God whom they love and worship and live for, it's money. This might sort of raise a question for us. How does kind of religion and or religious attitudes and money kind of intersect? How do they sort of connect with each other? Why does Jesus make this connection? Why is the love of money an issue for a religious person? Well, I think it works like this. For the religious person, their whole life is built on the belief that their good deeds will be rewarded. So, and normally they think of that in terms of worldly wealth, in money and possessions. They think that if I'm good, then God will give me something for it. I will have earned a reward. And so as these people have gained some wealth of some kind, that just it feeds and inflates their pride. Because then they can start to say, well, look, now I'm wealthy. That means that God has loved me. That means that I have earned a reward from him, that my righteousness has somehow bought God's pleasure and reward. So they love their riches because their riches to them are a sign that they are really righteous, that they are approved of by God. And they love to be respectable in the eyes of others as well. Jesus says they justify themselves in the eyes of others here in verse 15. What's happened as a result of all this is that they've hardened their hearts to God. And they despise the poor. So they look at the poor and they say, "You must have upset God. You know, you must have a lot of sin in your life for God to have punished you with poverty." So in their minds, the poor, they're the obvious sinners. But they, the rich, they're the obvious righteous, aren't they? God has rewarded them for their good deeds, and he's punished the poor for their bad ones. So they avoid the poor, they don't go near them, they don't sully themselves by speaking with them or being kind to them in any way. And especially they believe that the poor don't have a place in God's people. They'd rather very much to shut them out and leave them outside. So the love of money by these religious folks that Jesus is talking to, it's totally shown to the world by their treatment of the poor. See, if they loved God, they'd share his heart for the poor and they'd treat them well, but they love money and they despise those who don't have it. That's the attitude that Jesus is dealing with here, and he hates that attitude. That's quite a strong word, to hate something. Yeah, and especially coming from Jesus, we think of Jesus sort of meek and mild, he loves everybody, he's always kind, doesn't hate anything really. No, he does hate this kind of attitude. Look at the word in verse 15 that he uses. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. It's a term of the strongest condemnation. It's the same word that's translated abomination in other places. To love money instead of God is an abomination to Jesus. To despise the poor whom God loves is an abomination to Jesus. He detests it. Because he hates this so much, he's going to deal with it. And that's when he comes and tells the story that we have that we've had read for us this morning. Let's go to verse 19. This is the scene. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. In the society that Jesus lived in, there wasn't really a kind of middle class of sort of moderately okay, well-off people. There was basically two types of people. There was the poor and there was the rich, and there was a big gulf in between. So Jesus gives us these two types of people here. And we're just going to notice a few details about these kinds of people, what's going on with them. First of all, we'll deal with the rich man. This guy is stinking rich. He's dressed in purple and in fine linen, we read. So his outer garments and his undergarments, they're the highest quality. So this is Savile Row suits, Calvin Klein pants. This is what he's wearing, okay? He's really, really well off. And we read also that he lives a life of luxury. Every day he has luxury. That means he doesn't need to work. He's got a huge mansion house. He was told that he has a gate. That's really unusual in that day. He's got a massive house. So this is the kind of guy who eats in Michelin-star restaurants, who has a chauffeur-driven limo to get him from place to place. He's got all the latest high-tech gadgets. Now, you need to sort of picture him in your mind on his yacht in Monte Carlo, honeys on either side, champagne in front of him, someone feeding him caviar, that sort of thing. This is a stinking rich man. Now, to the religious person who's listening to Jesus telling this story, the ones who Luke has already told us love money, to the religious people, this guy is the business. This guy is someone to aspire to be like. He's living the dream. He's living their dream. Now, we're going to think about the poor guy in a minute, but before we get to that, let's just pay attention to our own hearts here. See, as I described him, as we saw the condition of this man's life, what's going on in our own hearts? What are we thinking? What are we feeling about this? Is there part of you that really longs for that kind of existence? There's part of me that wants that. I'm sure there's a part of you too that would love to be in this kind of luxury. Jesus calls that in other places the deceitfulness of wealth. It's there in all of us, isn't it? Part of us always longs for these kinds of luxuries. Well, this morning I want us to pay attention to that longing that's, even if we sort of buried it and it's just sort of quite down deep, it's there in each of our hearts. Pay attention to that, because by the end of the story, we're not going to want to put ourselves in the category of rich person. But we've got to be alert to the fact that actually, in our own hearts, we may fit there. Let's turn to the poor man. He sits outside the rich man's house, and he's the poorest of the poor. He's a homeless beggar, and he's clearly been living on the streets for some time, hasn't he? His health is awful. He's covered in sores, and he's literally starving. He'd be willing to raid the bins of this man's property to find the leftovers. And he's so weak, so destitute, that he's unable to stop the wild dogs from licking at his sores. He's dirty. He stinks. He's probably got ticks and lice crawling through his clothes and his hair and his beard. It's an awful description that Jesus gives us here. And let's pay attention again to our hearts. What's going on as we see this man in our mind's eye? We may feel some compassion towards him, maybe. But we probably feel some sort of repulsion, don't we? Some sort of disgust that he's let himself get into this kind of state. See, to the religious person who's listening to this story, this man is repulsive. He's disgusting. We don't want to think about him. We'd rather we sort of moved on and dealt with the rest of the story. If he was here, we wouldn't want to go near him or talk to him. And we get the sense that that's how the rich man treats him, isn't it? That he goes past him each day as he leaves his house, and he's probably keeping his eyes fixed straight ahead, trying not to look down at this guy by his gate, pretending that he's not there. And the religious listener listening in, he thinks quite right too. So this guy's a sinner. He's getting what he deserves. He's unclean. He's unclean physically, but he's also unclean spiritually. The dogs lick him, for crying out loud. I don't want anything to do with this guy. So it's an incredible scene that Jesus gives us here, isn't it? This starting picture that he shows to us. And to the Pharisee, to the religious person, at the start of this story, he's drawn in and he's pleased with what he hears. Because he's thinking, well, these men, they both are getting what they deserve, aren't they? See, the righteous person, people like me, people who have wealth, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting the luxury we deserve, the blessing from God, the wealth beyond our wildest dreams. I like that picture because that's me. And the sinner, well, he's getting what he deserves. He's getting the punishment of poverty. The religious person, he likes the start of this story, but there's a little clue that Jesus thinks differently. See, the rich man, he has no name. He just characterizes the attitude of rich people, doesn't he? But the beggar's called Lazarus. The beggar is known personally by Jesus. And what does the name Lazarus mean? Lazarus means God is my help. See, Jesus is a master storyteller. And this subtle hint that he puts in here, the name of the beggar, tells us that things aren't as they seem. Lazarus is the kind of person who clings to God for help. He clings to God for help. He knows that he's beyond helping himself, and so he clings to God for help. And so we know, Jesus is starting to give us the idea that things are actually going to change, aren't they? That the picture's going to change, and what we're going to see is that death is the great leveler. Or rather, that death is the great reverser, that it flips things on their head. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, this is a massive shock in the story. The poor man dies, and there's no burial. No one's going to pay for it because no one cares about him. But he's carried by angels to Abraham's side in heaven. He's embraced by the fellowship of the righteous in glory. Now that is just going to blow the Pharisees' minds, isn't it? For Abraham to embrace this beggar is blasphemous. They would never do that. And here Abraham is doing it. It's outrageous. But God is indeed Lazarus' help, and he saves him. Now that's gonna blow their minds, but it shouldn't be such a surprise to us, because we've been going through Luke's gospel. And if we'd have read from the start of Luke's gospel, we'd have seen that God loves the poor. that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to save the poor. Jesus has left the riches of heaven, been made poor, so that we might become rich, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But in Luke's Gospel, in his most famous sermon, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." It's a surprise to the religious that this man is welcome in heaven, but it's not a surprise to us because we know that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, to those who know, like Lazarus, that they need God's help. The second shock, though, the thing that they probably would react to most strongly, is what happens to the rich man. He receives a proper, respectable burial, but instead of heaven, he gets Hades, a place of torment. And what's, we're told in the text, one thing that torments him. What is it that torments him? Well, he looks up, and what does he see? He sees Abraham. And who does he see in Abraham's arms? Lazarus, the beggar, the guy he passed every day and despised as the rotten sinner that he knew that he was. See, the rich man is cut off from God and his people, but now he sees that things could have been different, and he's tormented by that knowledge. Everything's been reversed by death. Now, just at this point, if we could just zoom out of the story for a moment, it's worth us considering the kind of writing that we're dealing with here. So this I think this is a parable, not Jesus describing a historical event. And the reason why that's worth noting is that we should be careful not to draw too tight a conclusion on our doctrine of hell from this story. The reason for that is Jesus is creating a picture to help us to understand his main point, and his main point is to do with the love of money. The Bible's very clear that hell is an eternal reality for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, that it's the just punishment for their sins. It's clear that that hell is a place of eternal suffering for those people, and actually for Satan and his demons too. However, the Bible gives us a variety of pictures to help us understand what hell is like. So here's a few just to help us. So one picture is darkness. Another, separation from God. Destruction. Imprisonment. And probably the most common picture, what we have here, fire, torment. So as this is a parable, we shouldn't draw too tight lines between what the picture's showing us and what the reality of hell is going to be like. But we should... let's just give you some examples of that. We shouldn't assume that, for example, hell is down and heaven is up, as this parable indicates. Or that Christians in heaven will be able to have conversations with people in hell, as this might indicate for us. And of course, a very literal interpretation of this would say that, well, rich people go to heaven and poor people go to hell. Other way around. Poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. We can't draw our lines too tightly, but we can draw some very concrete conclusions about the reality of hell. And let's just do that together as we go through the passage. What do we learn from this parable? Let's look at verse 24 to 26. The rich man in hell calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." First thing to notice, then, is that what we do learn about hell is that hell is an awful place of torment. Verse 23, we saw that he's being tormented. In verse 24, we see that he's in agony in this fire. The second thing that we notice is that it's clear that the destination of human beings is decided before death and that after death there's no way out of those of that destiny. So this is here in verse 26, isn't it? Between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Purgatory, the Catholic teaching of purgatory, is not in the Bible. It's not true. Once people die, their destiny is set. The bed that we make in this life, we sleep in forever. Place of torment, after death, it's set in place. That's the two concrete things we learn here about hell. We see some other interesting things as well in our story, that the wealth of the rich man is not what causes him to be in hell. It's not because he's rich. Because actually, Abraham is very rich, and he's in heaven. So it's not actually the wealth that makes the man go to hell. It's the character of the man. See, this man in the story, he's still incredibly arrogant, even when he's in hell, isn't he? Look at verse 24. He called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." The man from hell bosses Abraham about. And he still expects Lazarus to serve him. So he could have given Lazarus many things in life, but what he wants is for Lazarus to serve him in eternity. So even in the depths of Hades, he still thinks Lazarus is beneath him. He's incredibly arrogant. And his arrogance, if anything, is getting worse. But throughout his life, this man he's chosen to love money more than God. He's been proud. He's despised the poor and the sin that he thought was so obvious in them that he thought wasn't in him. Even now in hell, he doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to change. All he asks for is that the punishment is a little easier. He's still really all about him. He's still really a selfish man. Jesus here is showing in full colour, isn't he, that the rich man is getting exactly what he deserves. So his pursuit of wealth and his worldly pleasures has, for him, ended in torment. Jesus is clearly saying to us that the love of money is the road to hell. And that this man has finally reached his rightful destination. The conversation continues, though, and we want to see in the continuing conversation that he becomes increasingly hard in his heart. He doesn't try to get out of hell. All he does do, really, is he implies that God wasn't fair to him, that God didn't give him enough warning. Verse 27 and 28. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." So he's claiming that there wasn't enough warning. And that to be fair to his brothers, there needs to be further warning. So he's mentioning his brothers here, who seem to share the same attitude as him, that he's fearful for. But he's also speaking about himself, isn't he? He's claiming that it's not really his fault. If only you'd warn me, I wouldn't be in this mess. But the warning has come. It's already been there, and they've not wanted to hear it. This is how Abraham replies, verse 29. Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said. "No, Father Abraham." You see how he rebukes Abraham here? Abraham says, look, they've got God's word. They've got what Moses wrote down, the books of the law. They've got the books of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. So they've got God's word. They know the warnings about turning their back on God and living for themselves and valuing money over God. They've seen it. They could see all that in the scriptures. So could you, by the way. So they've got the warnings. That's enough. And the guy says, no, it's not. It's not fair. The guy has seen God's word, but he's not accepted it as being true. He's not believed in it, because if he believed in it, he'd have to change his heart. He's wanted to live the way that he wants to live throughout his life, and he's going to get what he deserves in eternity. Verse 30. "No, Father Abraham," he said. "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." There's a sad irony in these last few verses, isn't there? And it's not lost on us. The depth of hard-heartedness of this man and of his brothers. If someone from the dead came back, then surely people would be convinced. Surely then they would repent. They would turn their lives around. Abraham says, no. No, they won't. If they don't believe the Bible, if they don't put their faith in God, in God's word, and see how he wants them to respond to him, then they're not going to believe, even if a miracle happens right in front of their eyes. Even if such a great miracle as someone coming back from the dead happens right in front of them, they won't believe because their hearts are hard. They won't believe because they love money more than they love God. They won't repent because it would mean they'd have to change their lives. It's a sad picture, isn't it? That their hearts are increasingly hard to God because they love their worldly wealth and they cling on to it. Jesus, of course, is going to do what's on this man's lips, isn't he? He's going to die to pay the penalty for sin. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise from the dead. And by doing so, he's going to prove that he's defeated the power of death, that he's provided a way out from its clutches for people like Lazarus, who will say, "God, help me." But how do the religious Pharisees respond to that resurrection? Do they repent? No. Exactly what Jesus says here in this story is what's going to happen. They have Moses and the prophets. They'll see a resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, but they'll still refuse to believe. They'll still refuse to repent. And actually, they'll end up persecuting those who claim to have witnessed the resurrection. So they're going to continue in their hardness of heart, their love of wealth, and their despising of the poor. There are actually one or two who do change. Joseph of Arimathea would be one. The Apostle Paul would be another. There are one or two who do, rich religious people who do repent. But the vast majority continue to harden their hearts to the Lord. And this parable, it closes on quite a dark and tragic note. And you know, it'd be nice to come to church in the morning and go away with a really sort of happy, clappy message. You can go home rejoicing and saying how wonderful everything was. This passage doesn't lead us there, though, does it? It's dark and it's tragic. It's so sad that there are people who will embrace the pleasures of this world and will miss out on eternity with God and will end up in hell. It should tear our hearts that people reject God's word and refuse to soften their hearts to him. We should mourn that hell is coming for those who trust in their riches instead of in Jesus. That should tear us up as we read this passage, and we should say, "Lord, I don't want it to be so." And it should drive us to warn people, as Jesus is doing here, warn those who have been all about this world and here and now to think about their eternal destination. We live in a really affluent society, don't we? You know, there are many out there who live for money and who love money instead of loving God, both rich people and poor people, actually. And we live in a society that increasingly honours the rich and despises the poor and wants to block them out and hide them from our view. So this passage should drive us to warn people with tears about the awful eternity that awaits them, unless they repent. But let's not just think about those out there. Let's think about us and in here. We need to pay attention to our own hearts. See, we're not above a religious attitude that says, I deserve to be rewarded for my good deeds. We're not above the love of money, are we? We're also not above despising the poor. Do we not also try and block out the existence of the poor from our minds? To walk past as and fix our eyes straight ahead so we don't have to consider those who are destitute? Or turn the TV over when we see something that makes us uncomfortable? We're not far from despising the poor. And so we need to pay attention to our own hearts. We need to heed the warning of this passage for ourselves, not just for those out there, but for us and in here. Because we know that the greatest love of our hearts is going to be shown by our compassion to the poor. If we love God, then we'll love the poor as he does. We need to heed this warning for ourselves that our attitude to the poor has a bearing on our eternity. That's serious, isn't it? It's not going to make us rejoice as we go out the door this morning, but it should make us change. Let's pay attention to our hearts now. We're going to pray together, and let's ask the Lord to make us like his Son. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you and we thank you that through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is help for those who know that they need it. Lord, we thank you that for those of us who have said, Lord, help me, who have repented of our sin and have turned to Christ, we know that one day we will be embraced in the fellowship of the righteous in heaven. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that wonderful truth. Lord, too, though, we recognize that there is something in our hearts that loves wealth, that has been deceived by it, and that longs for luxury. Lord, we confess this to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would change us. Lord, we also confess that there have been times when we have sought to block out the poor from our minds, to ignore their plight, and we have not done as much as we should to help those who are in poverty. Lord, we confess that to you as well, Lord, and we ask that you would transform our hearts, that we might be people who love the poor as you love them. Lord God, we also, as we've seen this awful picture of hell this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would stir us to warn people about the awful eternity that awaits them unless they will repent and turn to Christ. Lord, we'd love to go and forget some of this stuff that we've seen this morning in this passage, but Lord, please would you make it echo around in our hearts over the course of this next week so that we might dwell on it and be changed and transformed, so that we might be people who are like Jesus, who comes from the riches of heaven to the poverty of this world in order to make us rich in him. Lord, please would you help us to be like him, that we might seek out those who are in need of help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Andy, thank you.